Well, join me tonight in Romans chapter 5. I hope the sermon is not too theologically deep. I don't want to lose you, but the title of the message is What the Easter Bunny Won't Tell You. So hopefully it's not too deep. The hymn stories by Al Smith just reminds me of when you're in a ministry and you're a Christian, you travel around a little bit and have different speakers come in. We have the privilege to get to know a lot of wonderful people. Amen. Great Christian people. We're very, very fortunate in that way. And we had a special meeting up in Northfield, Massachusetts. And Al Smith was there with us at that time. He's still alive. And just a joy and a thank you. Just a joy to be able to talk to him. His son Dave has been here before and helped, I think, one of the choir colleges. While we were in Florida, we met with three other preachers, Tom Crichton, Irvin Burke, and Bud Calvert. And all started churches about the same time in New England. And just to sit and listen to how God led them to New England and how he provided for them in the same way, and they did so without really any support and backing, and all built, you know, a great church. You know, just a reminder that we're really blessed to know good Christian people, and you know, that's inspiring and encouraging. So just remind of that the song by Al Smith. That was one of his, wasn't it, Bobby? That, where do you go? Yeah. That was one Al Smith's song that he wrote, that you just sang, and then, of course, the hymn stories by Al Smith. All right, everybody with us now. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 6. And we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a well-known passage and a well-known verse, verse 8, that God showed or demonstrated his love to us while we were sinners, going our own way, doing our own thing, not interested in God, living our own lives. He died for us. That shows us the great love that God has for us. I know that at Christmas time, we're well aware that Santa Claus has taken the place of Christ. You know, we celebrate all these things at Christmas time that have nothing to do with Christ. And they even want to take Christ out of the Christmas. They, you know, that's what Christmas is all about. We know the Scrooge stole Christmas, or the Grinch stole Christmas. You know, they have all these different secular things that take over some of these holidays that should be really religious holidays. Well, the same is true of Easter, where, you know, you go to any store, go to CVS or grocery store, and they have chocolate Easter bunnies. Now, I'm not preaching against chocolate, and I'm not even preaching against the Easter bunny or Easter eggs or, you know, candy in general. You know, maybe you don't want to eat too much of it, probably gain a lot of weight unnecessarily, but, you know, we're not really preaching against that. But there is a philosophy in the world that wants to replace things that are significant with things that are secular. And so for some people, all they think about at Easter time is hunting Easter eggs, the Easter bunny, and people get costumes that dress up like the Easter bunny, which really doesn't have anything to do with Easter, the resurrection of Christ. So there are certain things that we have to concede. It's great to have a tradition. I'm not opposed to, if you want to color Easter eggs, you want to hunt them and find them, I'm not opposed to that. You can do that year-round. I don't care. But when you take those things as the primary idea of Easter, then you've replaced or secularized Easter so that we take away the real significance of it. Right. So the idea behind the message tonight is that there are certain things that are missing. This is what the Easter Bunny won't tell you. You know, you can have the Easter Bunny without the Bible, without Christ, without the resurrection. So we want to talk about what is not significant about the Easter Bunny that is significant in Scripture. First of all, we don't hear about the price of Easter, what it cost. If there's any discernible message from the Easter Bunny, it's that we ought to buy stuff. You know, go to the store and get this stuff. Get special clothes, get candy and eggs. And if there would be a message from the Easter Bunny, it would be that. But it wouldn't have anything to do with the resurrection, or it wouldn't have anything to do with the crucifixion. It would have nothing to do with anything that pertains really to the message of Easter. So if we think about what Easter is all about, this is what, in a secular sense, would be totally missing. That all men are sinners. Now, if you just simply talk about chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs and Easter candy, that has nothing to do with the fact that we're sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We wouldn't hear that message. And that's what Easter, that's where we begin. That sin displeases a holy God. It is something that separates man from God. We see, people don't like to hear that. If you think about it, you come to church for somebody to tell you all the things you do wrong, and you're supposed to like that. That's what church is all about. We, you know, if it's biblical, we're telling you this is wrong and this is right. You need to get right and stay right and stay on that right path and walk the narrow way. And if you're living in sin, you're doing something against God. If it's selfish, we say that's wrong, that's sinful. But in a world that's trying to sell you stuff, they just tell you all the things you want to hear. They don't tell you what you need to hear. You know, there are things that obviously displease God. Stealing at any level, big or small, displeases God. Obviously murder, taking someone's life, abortion, adultery, lying, impure thoughts even displease God. Unforgiveness, holding anger towards someone, an unjustified anger, disobedience to parents. You know, there's a long litany of things that we know are wrong. You can see they're works of the flesh. But all that is missing when you secularize Easter. It's all wear really nice clothes, go to the family meal. And none of those things are wrong in and of themselves. But if that's all they are in and of themselves, they miss the point of Easter. See, when we sin, we become debtors to God. And someone has to pay for our sin debt. No one wants to hear that they're a sinner. The most difficult thing in sharing your faith and reaching someone with the gospel is to get them to admit that they're lost. Jesus made it very clear. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So when people are justified in themselves, they have no hope until they can come to a place and admit that they are a sinner, that they need salvation, they need Christ, they're missing something. Some people are so self-confident, they look down on Christians as, oh, you just need a crutch. No, we face the reality that everyone is lost and a sinner and undone. And they fail to do that. They cannot humble themselves and repent of their sin. Someone has to pay for sin. That's what Christ did when he died on the cross. So we cannot pay for our own sin. We cannot rectify our sin. We cannot work enough good deeds to make us now acceptable to God. Sin all has to be atoned. It has to be paid for. That's what Christ did. Ezekiel 18:4, he said, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Amen. We have all sinned before God. We deserve punishment. It's been said, and I've said it myself, if God sent every one of us to hell, he could be justified that we deserve it. But we know the grace and mercy of God, that he loved us, he gave his Son to die on the cross. So we say there is a righteous and a holy God. Sin must be atoned for. But if we will put our faith and trust in him, we can be saved. we can be made right. We can be forgiven. But let's never forget what we deserve is judgment. And you know, the excerpt about John Newton was very abbreviated. And if you ever read a biography about this man, John Newton, it's riveting. I mean, it's one year the school did a play on John Newton. And so we had to read and study a lot more about it. What an amazing story, the grace of God. And the song Amazing Grace is really his testimony that God saved a wretch like him. He saw himself for who he was. That's what we deserve. Romans chapter 5 again. We'll read those verses carefully. Verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." We were without strength. We were without ability to do anything good on our own. While we were in that condition, in due time Christ died for us, for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth and demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So while we're out there, like John Newton on a slave ship, while he's being abusive to other people, while he's being obnoxious, while he's being, you think about antagonistic toward God, right before people, the things that he said and did, and to think that God, while that's going on, still loved him. And you go to any prison where people have committed serious crimes, that while they are there, God still loves them. Yep. And no matter who they are, what they have done, God still loves them. He demonstrated that by giving his son so that all men might come to him to be saved. Amen. I never cease to be amazed at some of the testimonies of people that you would have thought there's no hope for them. They never could get saved. Mel Trotter was just an example of someone that you'd think that he was about as despicable as a human being could be. He was a drunk and a vile person. He had a wonderful wife, but he had a baby that was dying, and the doctor came and he said, "You've got to go down to the pharmacy this way. I'll give you the money," because they're broke. He spent it all on alcohol. "And you, if you don't get this medicine, the child's going to die." He went outside. He looked at the direction of the pharmacy, and then he looked at the direction of the tavern. And he took that money and went down to the tavern and got another drink. And the child died. At the funeral, he came in not really quite understanding what was going on, saw the baby there with new shoes, actually took the shoes from the baby and sold them to get another drink. I mean, you talk about despicable. That is despicable. And one day he was about ready to end his life in the shores of Michigan, Lake Michigan, and in a drunken stupor, stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission. And there someone gave him the gospel. And Mel Trotter not only got saved, but he started working in a mission. And he started another mission. And it was amazing how God used that man for his glory. You know, and you can hear stories of people like that again, again, again. That the truth is that we are all sinners. Even if you look respectable, even if you give money and do things for your community, we're all despicable in his eyes. We all need his grace. And we know we deserve hell, not heaven. But God in his mercy gave his son to die on the cross for our sin. Second thing that you'll not hear about Easter from a secular point of view is the power of the gospel and the power of God demonstrated in a person's life. What God can do. You know, the power of the Easter bunny is all fantasy. It's all make-believe. It's all mystery. There are a lot of things in life that's promoted. It's cartoonish. It's, you know, and everybody, oh, it's a fairy tale. This is all so much fun. This is great. But it's no fairy tale that God demonstrated His power to regenerate every person's life, to change us and make us fit for heaven. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the gospel in a nutshell. In verse 3 it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So we have the gospel message given to us. Go with me to Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And I'll start with verse 1. Of course, this is the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. In reference to the resurrection of Christ and all the things that took place on that day. Verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him. But go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see Him, as He said unto you." So what do they see? They see the tomb is empty. There are millions of people that have gone to Israel, and I can't imagine anybody that goes there that, for religious reasons at least, what they want to go see an empty tomb. They want to go see nothing. They want to go and say, yep, He's not here. And everybody waits in line to go and just peek in. You know there's no one there, but yet everybody wants to see it for themselves. And they go through the opening of the door and they look inside there that He's not here. And millions of people have done this. Millions of people. Hundreds and maybe thousands on a daily basis, every day of the year, go to look, particularly at Easter time. They want to be there and see that the tomb is empty. Now there are a lot of people, you could go see the grave of some of the religious leaders. Here's where they're buried. Here, maybe prophets, you might say, they're buried here. But of Christ, you can't say He's buried anywhere. He was in a tomb, but He rose again. He's not there because He's risen. And for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus appeared to His disciples. And we talked about this morning. He was indeed alive from the dead. Now, here's what the secular world will do at most. We'll say, oh, Easter's about the resurrection of Christ and the Easter bunny and the frilly dresses and hats and flowers. And, you know, it's about all those things together. But what they will not concede is that it is the power to change a person's life. It is a power that is demonstrated to give life to an individual, to be born again, to be saved. And when you get to that point, start talking about it, suddenly a lot of people lose interest. They want it to be a story. It's like fairy tale. It's like fiction. It's just a nice story. It's a nice thing to think about. It's part of tradition. It's part of family. But they're not going to tell you need to be saved and born again. That's why Christ died. They're not going to tell you that. So we understand that all of these things are significant for every true believer. Because without the resurrection of Christ, we're still dead in our sins. We're given life because He was the first fruits among those that would follow. Someday, as He rose again, as He ascended, someday we will be raised from the dead and ascend up into glory. In Revelation, He says, chapter 1, verse 18, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." So there were at least three people that Jesus brought back from the dead, but they died again. When Jesus rose from the dead, He's alive forevermore. He didn't just raise and then die, continue life, and then it ended. He rose again to ascend to the Father. Thirdly, one of the things that you won't hear is the promise of Easter. Jesus is the first to be raised from the dead, but He's not the last. That someday we will be raised. Someday we have a better life. Someday, through Christ, we'll be in glory. You hear at funerals how, oh, they're in a better place. And yet, you have no evidence that that person was even saved. You have no testimony that they were saved. In some cases, it's just the opposite. It's unlikely by the life they led. They weren't saved. They weren't a Christian. So we hear this in a secular sense that, well, they're in a better place. And as much as they try and keep religion out of everything, when at any funeral, they always say, our prayers are with you. They're not saved. They don't know the Lord. They all but we're with you. But what they don't realize is there is a resurrection where literally, if you're saved and know the Lord, you'll be caught up to be with the Lord. Either the rapture or the resurrection along with the rapture. Through Him, we will be raised again. The resurrection. So if you die right now, we're absent of the body, present with the Lord. We believe that. And someday, that body is going to be reunited. So that our spirit and body will be glorified like His. Amen. And to be with the Lord forever. Amen. Romans 8:29, often we read verse 28, but verse 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I've repeated what I heard from a professor many years ago. As he interpreted that verse, he said, in simple terms, God was so pleased with His first son that He wanted a whole family just like Him. Amen. He wants us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we may not be like Him. I say we definitely are not like Him. But that's the direction we're headed. And one day we will be like Him in a glorified state, in a glorified body. Isn't it a wonderful thing that one day this old flesh, this old body will drop to the side and we'll be set free? You don't have to worry about temptation. You don't have to worry about all the old nature and the flesh. That old nature will be eradicated and we will be set free. Left out of this prison of this body and free in Christ. What a day that will be. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. The East Front, He's not going to tell you all that. He's going to keep it all just, it's a fantasy, it's a fairy tale. And then finally, He's not going to tell you the priority of Easter. In Romans 6:10, it says, Jesus already paid for our sins. There are a lot of people, they think their state with God or forgiveness of sin comes from their own self-effort. It's by their own good deeds. And a lot of religious people that think that. Years ago, I gave one of the books, Beyond a Shadow of a Doubt, to my dentist. And he read it. And the next time I went to see him, 3 years later, I don't know, I don't go very often, but the next time I went to see him, I said, did you read the book? He said, yeah. But he said, you know what my issue is? Because he is Roman Catholic and good man. But he said, you know, this thing about saved by faith alone, you've got to work. You've got to do good deeds. And, you know, at least at that point, we never got beyond that. He just felt, you've got to do something. It's your good deeds. It's your good effort. It's your good life. That's what saves you. But the truth is, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, the world doesn't want to tell you that. There is nothing you can do to take away the past. If it were possible, though it's not, that from this day forward you would never commit a sin again, who's going to take care of the ones in the past? Well, the only way that's going to happen is to put your faith in the blood of Christ that paid for all sin. Sometimes people think, well, what if you sin after you get saved? Well, what sins did He pay for? Pay for all sin. He paid for sin no one's even committed yet. Not just after you got saved, but after you die, there'll be other people that come to life. And he died for all of them. Right. Not just the ones that were alive at the time that he was crucified. So all the sins of the past and everyone ever committed and all those at the time and all those in the future, they were all paid for by Christ. Amen. It is a complete payment to satisfy a holy God. It's just who's going to accept and receive that gift of eternal life. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Boy, if you don't have it memorized, it's a great place to start memorizing Scripture. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Couldn't be clearer. It's not our works, it's not our good deeds, it's not our good effort. In Matthew 7, he talks about people that did all these things. Oh, we've cast out devils, we've done all these works in thy name. And he's going to say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I've heard, and I know him personally, a preacher, that he was not even saved. He was a preacher in a fundamental church. And he told me at one point he almost came forward his own invitation. He knew he was not saved. I mean, I can't imagine that. I was in a revival meeting by the college coach, Bruce Foster. And as he finished preaching, gave the invitation, and a person playing the piano stopped playing. And everybody kind of looked around. She came forward and got saved.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not saying everybody has to question your salvation, but I am saying this. There is no way you can work your way to heaven. There is no good deed you can do. There is nothing that can eradicate your sin nature. We are all sinners. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And the record is this: he that hath the Son hath life. He that has not the Son of God hath not life. The very verse that convicted me to really see my lost condition was John 1:12, that says basically the same thing. That as many as received Him, them gave He power to become the sons of God. So you have to receive Him. And if you haven't received Him by faith for forgiveness of sin, then you're empty. You're in your own power, still in your own flesh. And when a person comes to that point, I need Christ, and you call upon Him and accept Him into your life, you put your faith in His finished work at Calvary. At that instant, that moment, you're passed from death into life. It's instantaneous. It's not a gradual thing. When somebody comes to you, and if you're married, does anyone ever say, are you almost married? Are you close? Are you working toward it? I mean, there was a time when you stood at the altar and said, I do, and you were pronounced husband and wife. There's a date and a time, and men, you better remember what that time is. There's time when you were born. And there's a date and time. They mark it down. They give you an ink footprint. They give you a birth certificate. They give you a social security number. And then they're going to give you a COVID test, I think, right after that. There's a day and time. On this date, they were born. It's a definite act and a moment of time. The same is true of salvation. So many times we have people that say, well, I don't know. I think I've been saved all my life, as far as I can remember. But no one's saved all their life. See, that's a big concern if you can't point to a time when you recognize you're lost. When did you ever come to a place to see that you were lost? And when you come to that place to see you're lost and bound to hell, then you can call on Him to accept Him as your Savior. Well, just like the Grinch that stole Christmas, don't let the Easter Bunny steal Easter. There's a real meaning to Easter. And let's not forget that. You can enjoy your candy, and maybe you like Easter eggs or jelly beans. That's fine. But don't let that replace the true meaning of Easter. Let's bow for prayer.